I'm going to switch myself back off again there, just for the recording. I thought it was really interesting when Steph asked for Bible stories earlier, because I wasn't expecting anybody to come up with the one that we've got for today, but Nigel did. We're going to read from Acts 15. We're going to read Acts 15, beginning at verse 36. And this is Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then we'll jump forward to verse 6 of chapter 16. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And we're reflecting on that passage and that story a little bit. But I want to begin by telling you a more modern story. 2002, a man called David, who was the minister of a small independent Baptist chapel in the northwest of England, was invited to the Philippines to speak. In August that year, he visited for 2 weeks and returned full of enthusiasm for the ministry that he'd undertaken there. Over the course of the next few years, he visited often, and he reported a real hunger for people to hear God's word preached. But his frequent visits took their toll upon his marriage, which ended in 2004. Yet still he felt the call of God to minister in the Philippines. And when it became clear that his marriage was beyond saving, he decided to move out there permanently. Despite discovering large-scale corruption amongst the leadership of the church he was connected to out there, and having found that money that he donated to them for a church building and an orphanage had actually been pocketed by the pastor, he remained convinced that this was God's will for his life. He met and married a Filipino woman, some 40 years younger than him. And on the 1st of November 2008, he packed his bags for the last time and emigrated, convinced he was following the will of God to a ministry amongst the Church of the Philippines. Sorry. 22nd of November, 3 weeks later, his body was found dumped in a swamp in southern Philippines. His new wife confessed to his murder. That story and other stories like it raises questions for us. Questions about how we hear God's call. Questions about how we discern his will for us. Questions about how somebody could be so convinced that God had called them to a ministry and yet get it so wrong. How do we identify the call of God? What he wants us to do, where he wants us to go? They're not new questions. From the earliest days, the people of God have had to ask them, what would God have us do? And the Apostle Paul was no different. We've read a story this morning that gives us, unusually in Paul's journeys, something of an insight into the decision-making process as to what he is going to do next. And I want us to just look at three ways. There are probably more we could pick out, but three ways from that story about how God makes his will known to Paul and his companions. Firstly, as Nigel mentioned earlier, God worked by closing doors. I've got a map here because you probably won't recognize any of the references to the geographical areas. There we are. So Paul and his companions have set off from here in Antioch in Syria. They've traveled up through modern-day Turkey, through Cilicia, and through Derbe and Lystra, and they've got to Antioch in Pisidia. And from there, it appears that their original intention was to turn westwards and go down to Ephesus. But they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in the province of Asia. So they went northwest. And it appears then that they thought, well, when they got up to the coast, they'd turn eastwards and they'd come back this way. But the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to do that either. So instead, they turned west and went down to Troas. We could speculate for hours on exactly what that means, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to do that. We're not given the details. But in some really clear way, that to them was absolutely incontrovertible, God made it clear that they were not to minister in these areas. They were to go that way. The door to those other ministries was closed. And sometimes for us too, God will close doors. Some of you will have experienced, or will have known others who've experienced, that time when you've spotted what you think is the perfect job for you. Absolutely what you should be doing. And you don't get it. Or you spend time and money on a particular qualification, even, and then can't find work in that area and end up doing something completely different. Or for some people, and it's difficult when this happens, but you can be in the situation where you meet somebody who you're certain is the perfect person for you to spend the rest of your life with, only for those feelings not to be reciprocated. We've got to be careful. Those things are not always caused by God. But sometimes God will close doors as a means of guiding us, prevent us from following particular paths through circumstances, as Tracy's just said. But we have to be careful the other way too, that we don't rely on God closing off doors to prevent us going the wrong way. If we go back to our story of David in the Philippines, God didn't close off the unhelpful avenues that he was walking down. So we have to be careful that we don't take this to say, just because a door is open, well, that must mean that's what God wants me to do. It's not as simple as if it happens, it's God's will, and if it doesn't happen, it's not. It's more complex than that. There are many times in life where there are many possible options, none of which is wrong. And God wants us to exercise a bit more discernment than just going through the first door that's open. In all the stories that we have of Paul's extensive missionary travels, I think, unless anybody's going to correct me later, this is the only case where God is said to intervene so directly to tell Paul and his companions where he wants them to go. The rest of the time, they have that free will to make that choice. We read at the beginning of our reading how Paul and Barnabas had an argument and parted ways. And if they hadn't, then maybe Paul too would have gone through Cyprus and back round the circle that he did on his first missionary journey. Or perhaps he'd have gone through Cyprus and up to Antioch, and again God would have intervened to push him to where he needed him to be. We have many options in life. There are many things that we can do often that are the right thing to do, but sometimes God will step in and say, no, actually, I'm closing some of those off, because this is where I want you to be. So God led in that case by shutting doors, but he also leads by speaking to us. Having got down here to Troas, Paul has a vision, a dream, of a man from Macedonia, which was this area over here, calling them to go and to minister. And that was the sign that they needed. They got to Troas. That was the end of the road. There was only the sea in front of them. Where were they to go now? And God steps in and confirms that he wants them to cross the water into the province of Greece and take the gospel there. Visions and dreams, audible voices, as Steph mentioned earlier, might not be common experience for many of us these days, but God still speaks in those ways. But even without that, God still speaks to us directly. He speaks to us through our conscience, which is God-given. Yes, it's flawed, but it's still there as a means through which God can say to us, this is a right thing to do, this is a wrong thing to do. He can speak to us as we pray. He can speak to us through songs and hymns as we worship. He can speak to us through scripture as we read it and reflect upon it. The question is, do we expect him to? As we come to worship on a Sunday morning, do we come expecting that God is going to speak? As we open the Bible to read it, do we do so with the expectation that through those words written so long ago, God will speak today, here and now? To return again to our story of David. And I knew David. He was an odd man in many ways, but he was sincere in what he was seeking to do. But if he'd been really open to listening to what God said as he read the scriptures, might that not cause some doubts about the path that he took? Would a God who sets out so clearly the tragic nature of relationship breakdown and his desire for wholeness and fullness in relationships call anybody to a path that could only be followed by divorcing his wife? Could a God who speaks so clearly about justice and fairness and equity and integrity call somebody to work with an organisation where the lead minister was pocketing the money, manipulating, corruption? And if David had stopped to listen to his conscience, would there not be something that would say, are you sure you're doing this for the right reason? Whenever we think we hear the voice of God calling us, we have to stop and say, does this fit with scripture? Does this fit with what I'm really feeling is the right thing to do? Can I imagine that the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ can call me to follow this path of action? Can I imagine Jesus following this path of action? Because if we can't, then maybe we've got it wrong. So God speaks through closing doors. He speaks directly, but he also speaks, I think, massively importantly, through other people. It's interesting, if you read the details of that passage, Paul has the vision, but then we decided that this was what we should do. It was a collective decision. Probably, if somebody like Paul says they've had a vision, it was a fairly foregone conclusion what they were going to do. But still, they had to have that discussion. Earlier, Paul and Barnabas had gone different ways. They'd had a disagreement. They'd fallen out over it. There was the possibility of other people saying, no, I don't agree with this course of action. I think this is one area, perhaps, where sometimes, as Protestant Christians, we haven't always got it right. Because sometimes we've gone too far down the line of saying each of us can hear from God for ourselves, and that's true, that we've lost sight of the fact that still has to happen within community. Yes, we each can hear God. That doesn't necessarily say we each have the right to speak for God as an individual. Each of us can input. Each of us can say what we feel God is saying. Each of us can read the scriptures and can call out those passages that God appears to be speaking through. But it's a collective process of discerning what God is saying. One of the tragedies in the case of somebody like David is that he wasn't willing to listen to the voices of those around him. Those who told him, are you sure you're not doing this simply because you want the experience of standing in front of thousands of people and preaching and them seeming enthusiastic? those who said to him, your business is going bankrupt because you're donating so much money to this. Are you sure that's the right thing to do? I was speaking a couple of weeks ago at college to a regional minister from another Baptist association, and one of my colleagues asked him, what's the hardest thing as a regional minister you ever have to do? And this was his answer. He said, sitting in a room with somebody who is convinced God is calling them to do something, and everybody else is saying no. He said, that is the hardest thing he ever has to do. Because we have to be willing to listen to the voice of those in the community around us, those we trust, because God speaks through them into our situation. And we each of us also have to be willing to speak into each other's situations. If we really feel that God is saying, I'm not sure that's what you should be doing. Lovingly, gently, but clearly, to say, actually, maybe you need to think again. That together we can discern God's will. Much of what we've said today we can apply to our personal, individual circumstances. I don't think God has one path marked out for each of us that we must follow. As I've said many times, there are multiple options, many of them good, maybe sometimes none of them actually wrong, which we have the free will to choose. But sometimes there are choices that are wrong, that are unhelpful at best, that could be dangerous at worst. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will step in and close those doors, as he did for Paul. But we can't rely on that. We have to use our minds. We have to use our spirits. We have to be listening to what God is saying. We have to be talking to one another. We have to be discerning together. As we sit in God's presence, as we read scripture, as we talk to our brothers and sisters, as we pray with them, each of us being willing to listen and also willing to speak. Each of us also being willing to say, I don't know, sometimes. Not to claim that we've got the voice of God when we don't actually know. But it's through that process that we can begin to discern what God is calling us to do. We can apply that individually, but as I read through this passage again this week, I couldn't help but apply it to our situation as a church at the moment, as to how we seek his guidance. Together, like Paul and his companions, together making a decision. Because we've been in a process of seeking God's will for some time now. What is our ministry? Where are we to be? What is our focus? What is God calling us to? And it can seem on the surface sometimes like God hasn't said very much. But I'm not sure that's true, actually. Slight tangent, but it will become relevant. Why was it that God was leading Paul and his companions in this way? Why did he shut these doors into Asia and Bithynia? Why did he give him a vision of the man of Macedonia? Well, Jesus had made it clear in his final words to his disciples, go and preach the gospel to the whole world. But the early church was a bit slow on the uptake. They spent the first few years in Jerusalem, and it took persecution to shake them up, to get them out from Jerusalem. And then they had an argument about whether they were supposed to take the gospel to the Gentiles at all, or was it just supposed to be the Jewish people? And they decided, yeah, okay, the Gentiles can be included. So Paul sets off and did his first missionary journey around about this bit. And now it seems that actually he's quite happy to do this bit again. To go round, it says in the passage, he's going round visiting the churches to see how they're doing. And God's saying, no, Paul, that's not what I've called you to. I've not called you to go round the same churches seeing how they're doing again. I've called you to take the gospel to the world. You've got to go further. And this is my way of making sure that you will do that. We're not in the same part of the world. We're off the map somewhere up there. But the purpose is still the same. The call is still the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ, to know Jesus and to make him known. And God has consistently affirmed that to us as a community, that that is the call that he has for us. But I have to say, reflecting back over the last couple of years, he's closed some doors. It's 2 years since we first knew for definite that we would have to leave Swinemore School. And over that time, we've looked at various possible options that have looked promising and then have gone nowhere. And actually, the more I reflect on it, God seems to have fairly consistently closed pretty much all the doors that would have enabled us to carry on worshipping in the way that we always had done. This is the only door we found open on a Sunday morning, and actually, I think we're all feeling this isn't quite fit for purpose anymore. And I wonder, and I'm beginning to be convinced personally, that whether God is closing off doors to continuing what we do now because he wants us to do something different. He doesn't want us to just find another building to transplant in exactly what we've done already. Just as Paul wasn't to keep going round that same old circle, he needed to go off in a new, unexpected direction. I think so do we. Which is not about abandoning what's gone before, because Paul actually came back round and then he later did go round those churches again. And he wrote lots and lots of letters to them, some of which we have in our New Testament. But alongside those old churches, new churches also needed to be planted. And my feeling, and it is, I can only say my feeling at the moment because we haven't even managed to talk it through properly as a leadership team, is that we have to also strike that new ground, that new ministry, that new direction, that new expression of how we do church. Not necessarily instead of the old, but alongside the old, so that both can grow and develop and further that common aim of knowing Jesus and making him known. As I say, that's what I feel God is saying. But as I've also said this morning, it's not just about me. It's a communal decision. That's a discussion that we all need to have. That's what we all need to be listening to God and talking and praying together as a church community. Listening to what the Spirit is saying. All I would say is that having spent 4 years listening now to this community, to colleagues at college, to the community around in Beverley, I think that's what God's saying. And for me, actually, that's exciting to look forward to the potential future of a church that is not just this Sunday morning congregation, but others meeting at other times, in other ways, in other places. But with that common purpose of knowing Jesus and making him known. Because God, actually, if you read through the whole of Scripture, God is always a God who is calling on to new things, calling further, calling deeper, calling forward. The story of David that we began with reminds us that we have to discern very carefully what he's calling us to. That it's not just our invention, that it is actually what he wants. And so I'd like to encourage us in our collective life as the community of God to continue to seek his guidance. Not to batter ourselves against doors that are closed. If they're closed, sometimes that's for a reason. Also, to be wise that just because a door is open doesn't mean that's necessarily the right thing for us to do. Above all, to listen. To listen to God in scripture, in worship, in prayer. To listen to one another. To be open to the fact that what I feel might not be the right answer. What does God want for us as a community? And in all of that, to remember that the key thing is that the gospel is for the whole world. Not just for us, but for everybody into whom we come into contact. And the task of us as a church and each of us as individuals is to live by that gospel and to proclaim that gospel. And in each and every decision that we make, to say what will further that aim. What is the best way that we can meet as a group of people that will enable us to communicate that gospel clearly to as many people as possible because they need to hear it. My prayer is that as we look forward to that future, as we seek God's guidance, we will find doors that open. Doors that open in front of us. And that we will have the confidence, even if they're not the doors that we expected, even if they're not the doors that we wanted, when we are certain as God's people that this is the door that we are to walk through, that we will stride through with confidence, that we'll hear his voice, we'll know his presence with us, and we'll see what he's got for us on the other side of that door. Paul had no idea when he went across there what he was going to find. He ended up in Athens in the end. And if you know the stories of everything that happened to him in Athens. But he just knew in every stage, and sometimes in ways that we don't know, at every stage of that process, God doesn't want me there. God doesn't want me there. God wants me there. We need to be listening for God to say just so clearly, even if I want to go that way, if he's saying go that way, well, we'll go that way. And we'll see what he's got for us when we get there.